إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, today's khutbah will be directed to our youth and our future generation. Today, as you all know, is a day of holiday, and inshaAllah ta'ala, alhamdulillah, as we see, all of our families and our youth are here in the masjid. And so it is pertinent and important that they too are addressed and that the khutbah is given for their advantage. And so I ask the indulgence of the elders for a khutbah that is not meant for them, but inshallah will be a benefit for them as well. And it is something that is directed to our youth. The khutbah today is about a hadith that all of us have studied. But it is a hadith that is so central, it is so important to our religion, that our scholars have unanimously agreed, they have all agreed that this hadith is perhaps the most important hadith in all of Islam. And it is the famous hadith known as the hadith of Jibreel. It is the famous hadith known as the hadith of Jibreel. And this hadith is a marvelous, spectacular hadith that summarizes everything you need to know about your religion. What is the hadith? All of you have studied it in Sunday school. Your parents have told you about this hadith. The hadith goes as follows, that one day the Prophet ﷺ was sitting amongst all of his companions. And a strange man came into the masjid. Now Medina was a small city, everybody knew everybody else. And so they would have usually recognized somebody. But this was a man they had never seen before. And this man was a very handsome man. And he was wearing the most perfect clothes. Not one crease was on his garments. And the garments were shining white, completely, without one speck on it. And his appearance was absolutely handsome. He had a full beard. Not everything that, as one of the companions said, everything about him was just glowing perfect. His beard was full and black. And his thobe or his garment was shining white. And you couldn't see one speck on him. And we were amazed because who is this man? How is he dressed so smartly? How is he coming in the middle of nowhere and he doesn't have one speck on him? And so he entered in and he walked directly to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he sat down in front of him. And he put his hands on the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he leant forward. So he's leaning forward and he says and he asks him, O Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell me, what is Islam? And so the Prophet ﷺ said, Islam is the five pillars that all of you know. And that is to testify, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, to establish the salah, to pay the zakah, to fast Ramadan, and to go for Hajj. And so the man said, you have spoken the truth. The Sahaba were shocked, the companions were shocked, that how could anybody dare say to the Prophet ﷺ, you have spoken the truth? I mean, who has that audacity to say to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, you're speaking the truth? But they didn't know who the man was. And then they said, what is Iman? And so he said, Iman is the six pillars that you all know. Iman is to believe in Allah, and to believe in the angels, and to believe in the prophets, and to believe in the books, and to believe in the day of judgment, and to believe in predestination and qadr. Once again, the man said, you have spoken the truth. The third question, what is Ihsan? The state of excellence. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, this state of excellence is as if is that you are worshipping Allah all the time. As if you're always looking directly at Him. Because even though you don't see Allah, Allah is seeing you. Once again, the man said, you have spoken the truth. And then he said, tell me, when is the day of judgment? And here the Prophet ﷺ said, I don't know any more than you do. You don't know and I don't know. We both don't know when is the day of judgment. So the man said, okay, tell me, what are the signs that the day of judgment is close? So the Prophet ﷺ said, the signs of the day of judgment are many. Of them is that, he gave many signs for this khutbah, we'll say, that shepherds who don't have any money, who don't even have sandals to wear, you will find them competing with one another to build taller and taller buildings. And so once again the man said, you have spoken the truth. And then he left. The Prophet ﷺ said to the companions, go outside, bring him back. And they rushed outside, but he had disappeared into the thin air. Couldn't see him at all. And so they came back, they said, we went everywhere, we couldn't find him. So the Prophet ﷺ said, don't you know who that was? Haven't you figured out? They said, no, we don't know. So he said, that was the angel Jibreel, who came to teach you your religion. That was the angel Jibreel who came to teach you your religion. This hadith is known as the hadith of Jibreel, and it is the very first hadith narrated in the famous book of hadith called Sahih Muslim, which is one of the most authentic books of hadith. And it is also in the first chapter of Sahih al-Bukhari. It is one of the hadith that Imam Ahmad said, the famous scholar Imam Ahmad, he said, the whole religion of Islam revolves around this hadith. The whole religion of Islam revolves around this hadith. So what can we benefit from this hadith? Well, we can benefit a lot. But for the sake of the khutbah, I'll summarize. First and foremost, let us see the very fact that Allah is sending the angel Jibreel. And the very fact that all of the companions are seeing this man, it shows us so many things. First and foremost, it shows how much Allah loves us. That when He created us, He didn't just let us be. He didn't just create us and forget about us. He created us and He wanted to tell us how to live. He wanted to tell us a code, a law. And so He continually sends angels and prophets to tell us how to live our lives. Allah is so loving that not only does He take care of our food and water, He also takes care of our code of life. How should we live? What is the code that we should live by? And our religion of Islam is not just a religion of how to pray and how to fast, but it is also how to live and how to eat and how to drink. And so the angel comes, and of the benefits here, we learn that the angels are true. It's not just a figment of the imaginations of the prophets. A'udhu billah, no. All of the Sahaba are seeing this angel. And everything about him is supernatural. He is absolutely perfect. He seems to be almost a miracle in walking. His clothes are perfect, his appearance is perfect, and he disappears into thin air. Clearly, the angels are real. All of the companions saw this angel, Jibreel. And he comes out and he asks him questions. Now, even before we get there, look at how he's dressed. Perfect, immaculate, clean clothes, beautiful smell coming from him. No iron, no wrinkle, no crease. Our religion is a religion of hygiene, a religion of good manners. We're not supposed to dress shabbily. When Allah sends Jibreel, He dresses him up. Puts on him good clothes. It's not cool to look dirty. No, it's cool to look clean, neat. That's how Jibreel looks when he comes to the Prophet ﷺ. He's dressed smart, immaculate. Not one crease is on his garment. And then look, how does he sit in front of the Prophet ﷺ? He doesn't just sit with his leaning on a back with his feet towards the Prophet ﷺ and says, hey yo Muhammad, tell me about Islam. No, there's manners, there's etiquette, there's adab that you show to your seniors and elders. And even though Jibreel is the best of the angels, the Prophet ﷺ is the best of the prophets. And Jibreel is showing him respect. How? By sitting properly. Even in how he sits in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's sitting with respect. He's sitting leaning forward, wanting to gain that knowledge, putting his hands upon the Prophet's knees sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show, I want to learn from you. And he asks him beautiful questions, intelligent questions. And this shows us that when you're studying, when you're learning, you need to be prepared mentally. You need to put your mind in, and you need to think, and you need to ask smart questions. Jibreel asks the smartest questions. And notice here the whole scenario. The whole scenario. Allah sends the best of angels to the best of prophets. in the best of the masjids, because the Prophet ﷺ masjid is of the top three masjids in the world, right? In the best of the masjids, in the best audience, who's sitting in that audience? Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abu Hurairah, all of these big names. So Allah sends the best to the best, in front of the best, at the location of the best, and then He asks the best questions. That's why this hadith is so important. Everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. And Jibreel then asks the most intelligent questions to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, because he wants every Muslim to have this religion summarized in a beautiful half a page. And that's what this hadith is about. And so he asks him three questions. What is Islam? What is Iman? And what is Ihsan? These are terms all of you need to memorize and know. Islam is the religion we believe in. We are all Muslims. Iman is the faith that makes us Muslims. We need to have Iman, that's the faith, in order to be Muslim. And Ihsan is our state of mind, our psychological frame of mind, the way that we look at the world. Ihsan is our spiritual viewpoint. And every single one of us has to have Islam and Iman and Ihsan, all three at once. You can't be a Muslim without Iman. You can't have Iman without Islam. They're all three at the same. So we need to have the five pillars of Islam, the six pillars of Iman, and the psychological frame of Ihsan. Every Muslim has to have all of these three things together. And that's why at the very end, what did the Prophet ﷺ say? That was Jibreel who came to teach you your religion. What is your religion? Islam, Iman, Ihsan. He came to teach you your religion. So your religion is Islam, and it is Iman, and it is Ihsan. All three together are your religion. And you can't have religion without all of these three things in one person. So what does Islam mean? Islam means to submit to Allah. Islam means to submit. I hear and I obey. That's what Islam means. And so the Muslim is the one who says, "Oh Allah, whatever you say, I'm going to do it." That's what the Muslim, literally, that's what a Muslim means. Whatever you say, I'm going to do it. That's what Islam means. Iman means to believe so that you get inner peace. Because the meaning of Iman is not just to believe. The meaning of Iman is to believe until you feel peace. Because of the meanings of Iman is to feel peace. And that's the surah that all of you know. الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. Here, آمَنَهُمْ means the one who gave them protection to feel safe against being scared. So Iman also means to feel safe and secure. And one of the meanings of Islam as well is to be at peace. So both Islam and Iman have in their connotation that you will feel peaceful. And we learn therefore that the only way you're going to be happy in life is through Islam and Iman. When you submit to Allah, you will feel peace. When you have Iman, your heart will feel content. Because that's literally what Islam and Iman means. And Ihsan means the state of excellence. Ihsan means state of perfection. And our Prophet ﷺ defined all three of these. So how did he define Islam? He defined Islam by the outer actions that you do, the rituals that you do. And all of you know the five pillars of Islam. Number one, the Shahada, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And this is the fundamental line that summarizes all of Islam. La ilaha illallah translates as, I want you to memorize this, everyone amongst you should know what this means. It means, I am not going to worship anything other than Allah. That's what La ilaha illallah means. I'm not going to worship any being other than Allah. There is no God that is worthy of being worshipped other than Allah. That's La ilaha illallah. So I'm not going to believe in any other being that has created me, that can sustain me, that can give me my food, my water, my drink, and who I have to obey except for Allah. La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah means that our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has been sent by Allah to teach us how to worship Allah. Our Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has been sent by Allah to be a living example, a role model, that we look to his attitude, his sayings, his rituals, his belief, his customs, and then we practice and imitate. And so, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah go hand in hand. And we can understand this by a simple sentence. Memorize this. I will worship Allah alone based upon the sunnah or the example of the Messenger of Allah. That's what these two shahadas mean. I will worship Allah alone based upon the sunnah or the methodology or the customs of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. That's the first shahada. That's the first of the five pillars. The second, the Prophet ﷺ said, to perfect the five prayers, iqam as-salah. And so the Muslim is the one who not just prays, but perfects the prayer. What does it mean to perfect the prayer? It means you need to pray it properly. You do wudu, you stand and you face the qibla, and you pay attention. You look where you're supposed to look. You're not running and moving around. You do it properly. This is establishing the prayer, perfecting the prayer. Number three, to give charity. And you only have to give charity when you're earning your own money. If you don't earn your own money, you don't give your charity. But when you earn money, you give charity to the poor. And this is one of the beauty of our religion, that the rich are obligated, they must pay to the poor. Whereas in many other systems in the world, the rich are allowed to get richer and the poor are neglected and ignored. And the rich have no obligations for the poor. But for us in Islam, the rich have to pay their money to the poor because Allah blessed them with that money. And so the third pillar, you give charity to the poor. The fourth pillar is you fast the month of Ramadan. And all of you know the month of Ramadan and the month that the Quran came down in. We just finished Ramadan 2 months ago. And all of you look forward to it, and it is the holiest month of the year. And during this month, we are reminded of the blessings of Allah because we don't eat, we don't drink. We're reminded of the blessings of Allah because we live our lives in a way that some people are forced to live every day of the year without food and water. And the final pillar is the pilgrimage to Mecca. And that is once in a year, once in a lifetime for those who are financially capable of doing so. Notice, these five are the outer pillars. What are you supposed to do with your body? You say the shahada. You pray with your body. You give zakah. You fast Ramadan. You go for hajj. These are the external elements of our religion. The second question, what is iman, deals with the internal elements. What do we believe? What do we think about? How do we view the world? What are the pillars of what we have to know about our religion internally? So Islam is the external, Iman is the internal. And we need to have both to be Muslim along with Ihsan. And what are the six pillars? Number one, to believe in Allah. Notice here, belief in Allah is a constant thread throughout Islam and Iman and Ihsan. It's the one thing that is common through all three of these things. Because the number one pillar of Islam is what? La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. The number one pillar of Iman is what? To believe in Allah. And Ihsan only has one pillar, and that is to worship Allah. So worshipping Allah and believing in Allah is the crux, it is the gist, it is the cornerstone, it's the backbone, it's the foundation of our religion. And so Islam and Iman and Ihsan, all three of them have this pillar running in them. To believe and worship in Allah. And so, of the six pillars of Iman, number one, to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what does it mean to believe in Allah? It means that we believe that Allah alone and only Allah has perfect names and attributes. Nobody else has such beautiful names and attributes. Allah alone is all-hearing, all-powerful, all-seeing. Allah alone knows everything. Allah alone can do whatever He wants. And once we believe in this, then we worship Allah alone. That's what Iman in Allah believes. To believe that Allah is all perfect, and therefore only Allah should be prayed to. Only Allah, we make dua to Allah. Only Allah. We don't make dua to anything else. We don't make dua to anybody else, because nobody else can hear us when we call in the middle of the night. Nobody else knows what's going on like Allah. Nobody else loves us like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's what belief in Allah means. When we're sick, when we're tired, when we're hungry, whatever we need, we turn to Allah for our du'as. Iman in Allah. Number two, iman in the angels. And the angels, of course, you all know so many stories about the angels. Jibreel himself is an angel. And we believe that Allah created more angels than we can count. More angels than we can count. There are too many angels. There's no number that exists that can count all of the angels. And Allah says in the Quran that only Allah can count the number of angels. وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ. Only Allah knows the number of angels. And our Prophet ﷺ said that the creation is full of angels. So much so, he said, the skies above us, if only you could hear but you can't hear, the skies above us are creaking. You know when you put something heavy on wood and it begins to creak. The skies above are creaking, and they have every right to creak, because there is no space above me, even one finger's or one hand's width, except that there's an angel above me. Except that there's an angel in the skies, praying, prostrating, praising Allah, glorifying Him. The creation is full of angels around us. And every one of us has two angels assigned to him. Every one of us has two angels on the right and on the left. And they are writing all that we do. Anything good that we do, the right angel will write. And anything evil that we do, the left angel will write. And Allah is doing this, even though Allah doesn't need angels to keep records. Allah knows everything. Allah is doing this so that we can see those books on the Day of Judgment. These are our books that are being written. And on that day, we're going to see those books. So we believe in the angels. We believe in the prophets and the books. And this means that Allah always sends prophets and messengers. And these prophets and messengers come with books and revelations. And why do they do this? Because Allah loves us. And Allah wants us to live good lives. And Allah wants to teach us how to live good lives. And so Allah sends His guidance from the time of Adam. Hundreds and thousands and hundreds and thousands of prophets have come. More than 120,000 prophets have come. And every prophet has the same message. O mankind, Allah has created you to worship Him. And here is how you worship Him. And they told us how to worship. And the final and the greatest and the best prophet is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we believe in all the prophets. We believe in Jesus Christ as a prophet. We believe in Moses. We believe in Abraham. All of the prophets that we have heard, we believe in them. And we believe that Allah sent them with the same message. And that's why our religion, we respect all the prophets. We're not allowed to make fun of any prophet. And if anybody makes fun of your prophet, you are not allowed to make fun of theirs. A'udhu billah, he is our prophet as well. And you tell him, no, I believe in your prophet. And I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe in Moses. Because all of them are prophets of God. So the belief in the prophets means Allah loves us so much, He told us how to live our lives. The next pillar, the belief in the Day of Judgment. And the Day of Judgment means this life is not all there is. There's a life that's the real life. This life is a temporary life, even though it might seem like forever. But the fact of the matter is every one of us will only be here temporarily. Look around you. None of us has our ancestors still alive. Our great-great-great-grandfathers, where are they now? They've all gone. How many thousands of generations before us have gone by? Where are they now? They are no longer here. And a day will come when I and you and every one of us will move on to the next life. And that next life will begin with the Day of Judgment, the eternal life. And on that day, Allah will reward the pious, and those who are not pious will get punished. Every person is accountable for himself and herself, and that's what fairness is, right? When you write the exam, you get your grade. It doesn't matter how your friend did, it doesn't matter how your classmate did, it doesn't matter how your brother did. You get the grade for your exam. You write your paper, that grade comes based on your paper. And this is also how Allah will judge us. What you did, if you were good, if you were nice, if you were good to other people, if you lived a righteous life as Islam, as a Muslim, Allah will reward you. And if you chose to turn away from Islam and to live a bad life, you have to face the consequences. And so that is going to be the Day of Judgment. And the final pillar of faith is the pillar of Qadr, predestination. And very simply put, it means because Allah is so powerful and because Allah is so knowledgeable, whatever happens, happens by the knowledge of Allah. Allah knows everything. He knows what's going to happen until the Day of Judgment. And He knows what we're going to do, and He controls everything. Nothing happens, like the Quran says, not even a leaf falls, except that Allah has willed it to fall. So we affirm that all power belongs to Allah, but this doesn't mean that we're like robots. This doesn't mean that we're just like the games that you play, you're the ones who put you tell your figures how to move left and right and jump up and fire a weapon. No, we're not like that, because Allah has given us free will as well. Allah has given us our own choice. But Allah is more powerful. We can't out-trick Allah. We can't outsmart Allah. Allah in the end controls everything. But He's told us and He's given us that power to do what we want, and we're going to be rewarded and punished based upon that. These are the six pillars of Iman. And as I said, these pillars of Iman are internal. The pillars of Islam are external. Put together, you become a Muslim. You need to have Iman to be a Muslim. And a Muslim has Iman. Islam is the external, Iman is the internal. And then there's a third element as well. And that third element is more than just praying and fasting and believing. It's how we live our lives. It's how we deal with our brothers and sisters. It's how we treat our parents. It's how we are when we're in the marketplace, when we're in the schools, when we go to the shopping centers. It's how we treat everybody 24 hours a day, 7 days of the week. We treat them knowing that Allah is looking at us. Even if we're all alone and nobody's looking at us, we know Allah is looking at us. And if our parents leave us and it's just us and our brothers and sisters at home, we still realize we can do things that our parents might not know, but Allah is watching. And so ihsan is a state of living that makes us always the best people. Doesn't matter whether we're going to get caught or not. It's irrelevant because Allah is watching. And so ihsan is that state that it makes us perfect. It makes us that excellent. And that's what ihsan means. Ihsan means excellence. Ihsan means perfection. And so when we have ihsan, we become as perfect as humanly possible. Because we're always remembering Allah is watching me. Whatever I do, whatever I say, whatever I look at, how I treat people, everything, Allah is monitoring it. And put together, these three things make up our religion of Islam. Notice how easy Islam is. It's not complicated at all. It's very simple, very easy. It's easy to practice, it's easy to believe in, it's easy to do. And the good thing is, if we have this Islam and Iman and Ihsan, if we pray five times and we're doing the five pillars, we believe in the pillars of Iman, then alhamdulillah, we've done what is required of us. We've done what is required of us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept us and accept our good deeds. But if we turn away from even something so easy, so simple, and we refuse to be good Muslims, well then we don't have any excuse, because Allah made the religion so easy for all of us. Brothers and sisters in Islam, this is the famous hadith of Jibreel. It is a hadith that the young and the old, the men and the women, they can all understand. And this hadith of Jibreel has summarized for us everything we need to know at a basic level about our religion of Islam. Let us think about this hadith. Let us go over each of these pillars, the five pillars of Islam and the six pillars of Iman, and about the pillar of Ihsan, and let us see how close am I living up to these pillars of Islam, Iman, and Ihsan. Barakallahu wa lakum fuqan al-azim, wa nafa'ani wa iyaakum bima fihi min al-ayat wa dhikr al-hakim. Aqulu ma tasma'un wa astaghfirullah al-azim li wa lakum wa li sa'il al-muslimin min kulli dhanbin fastaghfiruhu innahu huwa al-ghafur al-rahim. الحمد لله الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الفرد الصمد الذي لم يرد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وبعد. There are people sitting outside in the sun. Please try to squeeze up as much as possible. We have four or five rows outside as well. Brothers and sisters in Islam, first and foremost, let me give some advice to our youth and our youngsters, and then some advice to the parents amongst us. And this is advice that all of us as youngsters have heard, and we don't like to hear over and over again. And every time it's brought up, we raise our eyebrows and say, oh my God, not again. But wallahi, brothers and sisters, my young brothers and sisters, we never should get tired of this Islamic advice. And that Islamic advice is very simple. Allah told us that the greatest rights that we have, that we have to fulfill, number one, to worship Allah alone. And number two, to be righteous to our parents. To be righteous to our parents. And this obligation is an obligation that is mentioned at least 10 times in the Quran, and is mentioned in so many ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there is a wisdom behind this that unfortunately you won't understand until you become parents yourselves. And I speak as having gone through the phase you have gone through and now being a parent myself. But I just want to tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, who are, alhamdulillah, blessed and fortunate to have parents who love and care for you. I just want to tell you that you should thank Allah that you have such parents around you. There are people, there are children around the world who are living in very dangerous places. Bombs are falling upon them. There's drought. There's people who are dying, many amongst them. Our brothers and sisters in Palestine, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, all over the world. Many amongst them, young children. Many amongst them don't even have either both, and many times a single parent. Many of them don't have that loving family environment. And so first and foremost, thank Allah that Allah has blessed you with parents. Secondly, realize that whatever rules your parents put on you, whatever rules they put on you, they do it because they want you to be better people. They're trying to make you into better people, better manners, better students, better everything. And the only reason they're being strict with you is because they want to take care of you. If they didn't love you, they wouldn't put any rules on you. Don't think that because they're putting rules, they don't love you. No, it's the opposite is true. Because they care about you, and because they know what's better for you, and they do know what is better for you, because they've gone through your stage, because they've been a child, they know what is best for you. You won't understand because you're too young. You think you know, but you're not going to know at this stage. So your parents put rules on you in order for you to be better people. And Allah tells you very clearly in the Quran that never ever say anything bad to your parents. Never say anything bad to your parents. Even if Allah says they become very old and they start saying things that old people, they don't speak normally. Even if they become to that stage, and you of amongst you who are young, your parents are not that at that age yet. Your parents will be at that age if Allah blesses you to be 40, 50. Then maybe. But for you, your parents haven't even reached that age. And Allah says, even if your parents reach that age, don't even say one word to irritate them. Control your tongue, because this is the reality of ihsan. This is what it means to have ihsan. Control your tongue. You get angry, bite down on your tongue. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. And show Allah that you can be a good Muslim. Because what is a Muslim? Somebody who submits to Allah. And so Allah says to you, Allah didn't say don't get angry, because you're all going to get angry. I get angry sometimes at my parents, believe it or not. I still get angry. My father sometimes, do this, don't do that. Even though he doesn't even live with me, but he calls me up and he tells me, do this, don't do that. And of course, every person will feel irritated. It's human nature. But you need to control your tongue. Don't say anything that's going to hurt his feelings. If you feel anger, clamp it down. And show Allah that I can practice ihsan of Allah. I can worship Allah as if, because I know you're watching me. Advice to the parents. Oh parents, realize that the children that you have been blessed with is the greatest blessing that Allah has given you after your Islam and Iman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Al-malu wal-banuna zinatul hayati dunya." That children and money are what make life worth living. They are what make life beautiful. Al-malu wal-banuna zinatul hayati dunya. This is what makes life beautiful, right? And that's why it doesn't matter, Muslim, non-Muslim, everybody wants a good family and a good income. Isn't that true? Look around you. And so what Allah has blessed you with of a family, of children, this is your greatest blessing. It is your greatest blessing. And what this means is that you have responsibilities towards your children. Most importantly, just like you are taking care of their physical needs, more importantly, you need to take care of their spiritual needs. Brothers and sisters, here I'm giving a khutbah about praying 5 times a day, about practicing ihsan. Now I ask you bluntly, if you are not praying 5 times a day, and they come to the masjid and they hear the khatib saying, yes, be good and pray 5 times a day, and they see their own parents are not doing it, how can I expect to be communicating to them? You need to be their role models, not me. Because they're with you 24 hours a day, not with anybody else. You need to show them what it means to be a Muslim. And realize, brothers and sisters, that if you don't pass Islam down to your children, nobody else will. Maybe back home, you would have thought, if I'm not a good Muslim, at least society will keep them Muslim. Maybe you would have thought this. But here in America, who's going to pass Islam down to your children if you don't? If you don't practice Islam in your own house, then how will your children practice Islam when they grow up? And let me tell you one thing that I have learned in my short few years, I'm still in my alhamdulillah mid-30s, but I have seen so much of the second generation of American Muslims. Because as you know, I was born and raised here, I'm a second generation American Muslim. I have seen so much. Let me tell you one rule that I have seen in my own life without one exception to this rule. Without one exception to this rule. Parents who were righteous and pious, parents who were good Muslims, their children sometimes went astray. Sometimes. I'm not going to lie to you. I have seen myself many parents who are mashallah great, but in the teenage years and when the early 20s, the children went astray and they did much evil, as you understand. But this is what I have seen in my own life. Eventually, every single one of them, especially when they have their own children, rediscovers Islam. Because they remember how their parents were. And they realize this is what I need to do with my own kid. They might have had a fun time in their 20s. They might have gone off the straight path. But when they become adults, when they become mature, then reality strikes. And they realize I can't continue the rest of my life like this. I have kids now. And the only way they know how to be a good father or a good mother is what they remember from their own mother and father. And so this is what I have seen. I'm not going to lie. A lot of my peers and friends, they have gone. But when they reach their 30s, when they have their own kids, I have yet to find one case of someone whose parents were good people and he remains off the path for the rest of his life. I have not seen anything like this. And alhamdulillah, this is also true, many whose parents are good, their children remain good as well. And I've seen, and I alhamdulillah, I can say whatever good I have is from Allah and then from my parents. The way that they raised me. And that my father and mother were always gentle but strict. Firm and loving but also very clear. You need to pray. You need to do your Quran. You need to do this and that. And I am, alhamdulillah, a product of all of that tarbiyah and that environment. And I know of others who went through the same tarbiyah. They went astray but they came back eventually. And so my dear brothers and sisters, parents, I speak to you. That if you're not going to make your act straight, well then how? What do you expect for your children? And there are so many horror stories that you should be aware of. So many stories of our second generation getting involved in things that sometimes kill them, as you know. And many times ruins their life for the long term. If you're not going to be role models, nobody else can fill in that void. And one gentle piece of advice to myself and to all of you. Do realize that, yes, your children are your children. But a time will come as they get older, that they have to make their own decisions and choices. Especially as they get to the late teenage years. Especially as they become young men and women. There's only so much you can do. And you will have to let them leave the nest. And let them make up their own decisions. And you will have to realize that sometimes being too strict backfires. And the easiest time to be strict is when the children are young. And unfortunately, all too often I have seen, and I have had parents come to me. I have had, wallahi, so many parents come to me, crying many times, that my 15-year-old is doing this, my 19-year-old daughter is this and that, and they're crying in tears. And I said, where were you when your child was 5? You come to me when he's 15, what were you doing when he was 5? Now you come, your daughter's 19, and she's so and so, and now you come and you complain, what can I do? When you didn't raise your daughter when she was 8 or 9 properly, what do you expect her to do when she's 19? And so when the children are the youngest age, this is when they're the most impressionable. And that is when they need to see this beautiful environment of Islam in their houses. But as they grow older, the fact of the matter, and it is a bitter fact, but it is a fact that you, my dear adults who are older than me, have lived through yourselves. Didn't you also go through phases where you didn't listen to everything your parents did and said? Where you had to discover your own professions, your own careers, you had to travel, you had to do this and that. A time will come when your children as well have to make that decision. But that time is in the late teens, in the early 20s. For before that time, you need to lay the foundation and prepare the world for them. Give them that loving environment. Give them that Islamic home. And insha'Allah ta'ala, make dua for them. And insha'Allah, they will remain firm and straight. And even if, a'udhu billah, they go astray, if you gave them that beautiful house, if you gave them the Islamic religion, and they grew up in it, then when they have a house, and they have a wife and children, and they need to reproduce that environment, what environment are they going to reproduce except the one they were raised in? And so do think long term, and do think for the sake of your children and grandchildren, and even your deen and your dunya and your akhirah. Indeed, family is one of the biggest blessings of this world. And we thank Allah who has blessed us with parents and with children and with brothers and sisters. We thank Allah for all of this. And with that thanks comes responsibilities and privileges. It comes rights and it comes our own huquq for every single person of our family. Like the Prophet ﷺ said, the Muslim is the one who gives the rights to every person as they are due. The parents have rights, the children have rights, and each one when they give the rights to the other, this is when the state of ihsan is going to be practiced. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, we thank Allah Azza wa Jal for having guided us to this religion, and we ask that Allah perfects our Islam, and He perfects our Iman, and He perfects our ihsan. Allahumma inni da'in fa'amminu. Allahumma la tada'lana fi hadha al-yawmi dhanban illa ghafar. ولا هما إلا فرجت ولا دينا إلا قضيت ولا مريضا إلا شفيت ولا عسيرا إلا يسرت اللهم اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم من أرادنا أو أراد الإسلام والمسلمين بالسوء فأشغله بنفسه واجعل تدميره في تدبيره يا قوي يا عزيز عباد الله إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه فقال عز من قائل عليما إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلم تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين عباد الله إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه يزد لكم ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر وأقم الصلاة